Greetings to each one. It's good to be in the house of the Lord again. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you just now. We thank you for your many blessings to us. Thank you for the service thus far. We think of the rain that is falling outside. I do pray that you would be pleased to rain upon us today with your presence, with your spirit. As you open the word of God to us, pray that your blessing would be on us. Just pray that your name would be lifted up. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think we're just going to continue with what we've been hearing. A lot of what Thomas had to say was a foundation for what I'm going to be sharing. And we're going to think about some of what the children's class had to say, too, in during the message. For a title, comes out of Isaiah 55, verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Title is God's ways are higher than mine. God's ways are higher than mine. This verse says his ways, as the heavens are higher than the earth. That's a big difference, isn't it? So are his thoughts than our thoughts. When God looks at a situation, he's looking at it differently than I do. He is God. We are men. We are finite. He is infinite. God uses a different measuring stick than we do. We, in our reasoning, we don't always come to the same conclusion that God does. So let's turn to Romans 8. Romans 8. This, instead of saying that God's thoughts are that much higher than ours, there it gets, actually you would say, it's stronger here. Verse 7, if you want to put my thinking as a carnal mind, verse 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That is not just saying there's a big difference. It's saying that there's some opposition there. It's opposing each other, enmity. The carnal mind is an enemy of God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. For it cannot be subject, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Just like to read the verses leading up to that. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because a carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And I'll read one more verse here. And so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, I thought of an object lesson. I don't have it alone because I don't know that we have the object. And I guess we'll just think about it rather than trying to draw it. Thinking about the enmity. What I was thinking about this, and I thought, what would be a good thing to illustrate? And I thought about magnets. Turn a magnet one direction, and there's an attraction there. Turn that magnet around, and you cannot hardly get them together. There's enmity. There's a force driving apart. Now, another part of that illustration is, what is it, which poles attract? Do they need to be the same or opposite? Opposite. A north and a south pole attract. So, okay. Compass. A compass. What does a compass do? Where does a compass point? North, okay? Now, you hold a compass up, and it's going to point this way somewhere, north. So where does it point to? What is it that causes that compass to go to the north? Magnetic field, right? There's a magnet, the earth. In the earth, there's a magnetic field. Now, an interesting thing about that, in doing some research, that field moves. Did you know that the North Pole, there is a point where you would be taking your compass. That needle would point directly to the spot. This is where the magnetic field is. You go past that spot, it would flip around. That point moves. Not a lot, but I forget what the numbers were. I didn't write it down. But just a thought that maybe God changes some things in our lives. And where we were going, He might change where the north is just a little bit. He might change our path sometimes. Now, back to the magnets, and I would like to think about us and God and magnetic attraction. Let's think about, even as a compass or two magnets. We look at God as being the Almighty One. He is a strong one. Now, let's say we are a magnet. We have a north and a south pole. I'd like to illustrate us as being that magnet. We have a side of us, the spiritual side of us, and we have a carnal side of us, fleshly side. We turn to God. He draws nigh to us, and there's an attraction. Spiritual. Us, a yielded heart. Okay, you got that, a yielded heart. Now, on the other end, is ourselves, our flesh. And what kind of heart is that? Call it a stubborn heart? A strong heart? Now, we turn that magnet around, what happens? Is there attraction? Or is there a resistance there? Or is there something that's pushing us apart? You get the picture? When our flesh turns toward God, there's a distance. There is a resistance there. Turn our heart, yielded heart, a bowed heart, broken in a contrite spirit, toward God, there's an attraction. Draw near to God, He will draw near to you. So, thinking about that, whenever I and my flesh, that comes to the surface toward God, there is a distance. Let's think about what happened in the garden. Genesis 3. You can turn there if you wish. Again, it's a familiar story. Genesis 3. Adam and Eve were walking with God, right? The magnets were turned toward each other, attracted. Then the serpent comes along, says, "You shall not eat." God says, "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden." And the woman said, "We may eat of the tree, fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree of which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And ye shall be as gods." Now, what does that sound like? Which end of the magnet is coming up? Ye shall be as gods. Is that the meek and quiet spirit? Or is that the other end of the magnet coming around? We have God and we have somebody else wanting to be God. Ye shall be as gods. What happens? Those magnets, what happened? Was it an attraction or a distance? What happened? She took of the fruit and her husband did eat. Something that was desired, it was pleasant. She took the fruit and ate. And the eyes of them both were opened and they knew that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife did what? They hid themselves. Where's that attraction? What happened to the attraction? What happened to that magnet? It flipped around. And then there was distance. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman who thou gavest to me, gave us to be with me, she gave of the tree and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? The serpent beguiled me and I did eat. See something that's happening here is blame shifting. They shifted responsibility to the other. And then God pronounced a curse on the serpent, and we go on from there. But just the picture of, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil, is that magnet flipping around. And that attraction is now a resistance. There's something, a force that is opposite. And the relationship died. Death. Death happened right there. So you could look at that as my flesh flipping around. You can also look at it as I'm turning toward a different magnet. And it probably, I don't know, that these illustrations sometimes break down. I'm not sure where I haven't thought through that part of it, but definitely there was that opposing force that happened. Now, just a little background to the message. In our family devotions, we were reading, and we came across a phrase. This is what got my wheels moving. Let's turn to Matthew 19. It's a phrase in there. Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Thinking about God's ways are higher than mine. God's ways are higher than mine. Let's read the verses before that. Starting at verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Now, just going to interject there. Why is he asking that question? I believe he sensed it was something missing yet. I need something, but what is it? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, or if thou wilt be complete, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This young man was making an attempt at getting that magnet lined up. He wanted that attraction. He wanted that. But something was in the way, and he wasn't ready to give up. So he was hanging on to the other end of the magnet, and there was still distance. Even though he had done all these things, there was something that kept that attraction from happening. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? Jesus beheld them and said, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So, Jesus was making a point. The rich are going to find it difficult to let go of their riches. And it's going to be difficult for them to turn that around. Okay, reading on. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, thinking of the magnet again, we're looking at riches and not willing to let go of them on the one pole. The other end is somebody that is yielded, has his heart turned toward God. And we're going to say that this man, which is called the rich young ruler, was at the one end, and the disciples were at the other end, just to make a difference. So the disciples had that attraction. But were they rich? Were they rulers? No, they were lowly. They were disciples of Jesus. They didn't have anything. So, with that attraction, they did not have earthly riches, but what did they have? They had a heavenly rich. They had riches in heaven. And it says that they would be on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So they were given a position in that, what is it called here, in the regeneration. So, there's a challenge for us. Are we having our magnets turned the right way? Are we open-handed, focused on our relationship with the Lord? Are we focused on ourselves and riches? Verse 29, And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. So the one in this life, they are willing to give those things up, and they shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Many that are first, we'd say the rich young ruler would be the first. Would, in our natural eyes, would say, yes, here's somebody promising. He has it all going for himself. The first shall be last. It's going to be very difficult for that rich man to enter. And the last shall be first. Think about the disciples. They shall be the ones ruling in that kingdom. So the many that are first shall be last. Those that in our natural eyes would look like the promising one they will be hardly able to make it, and the last shall be first. Those that are the least. Think about the rich man and Lazarus. When they passed from this life to the next, which one got the blessing? The last shall be first. Now, I was thinking about whether or not to use this next chapter. The same phrase, almost the same. You look at chapter 20 and verse 16. So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. Now, do you notice something different about verse 30 of chapter 19 and verse 16 of 20? They are in opposite order. Does it mean anything? Well, let's read. For the kingdom of heaven, in verse 1, is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Now, did he tell them how much that is? He just said he'll give what's right. Okay? And again, he went out about the sixth hour and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that ye shall receive. That shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. Notice that. He's going to do the ones that came last first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. Okay? But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden in the heat of the day. Now, that sounds like human reasoning, right? We would say that we should be paid by the hour. But that's not the point of this parable. The point of the parable is everyone that agreed to enter the kingdom got a blessing, got that penny. Verse 13, but he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? The first ones had agreed for a penny. But you know, when those came along that only labored an hour and got the same pay, if you want to call it pay, same reward, he says, you agreed for a penny, right? I didn't change my mind. Take that as thine and go thy way, and I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? He was challenging that person. You're comparing, and that's not good, because I'm doing what I told you I would do. So the last shall be first. We had the last of the laborers rewarded first. And the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. So looking about at the kingdom of heaven, Many are called as whosoever will, but it's the ones that are agreeing to enter the kingdom that are the one. Those are the ones that got the blessing. So God's ways are higher than our ways. And that's one it does not work for us to be comparing ourselves among ourselves. Let's turn to, there's a verse in 2 Corinthians 10 that applies here. Verse 12 of chapter 10. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. That's saying a lot there. But the point is, comparing ourselves among ourselves, we're starting to turn that magnet around. We're no longer looking to God and what he has for us. We start looking the other way around us, and that is not God's way. Let's turn to Luke 13. It's another place. There's four different passages that use this last and first and first and last. There are some similarities. Luke 13. The challenge is to strive to enter in at the straight gate. The question was asked, are there few that be saved? Strive to enter in at the straight gate. And I guess what I would like to say about that is, that sounds like going through the eye of a needle. In other words, it's a small opening. The straight gate is a small opening. And some of the baggage that might be on our backs needs to be gotten off. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. I just want to pick out a few verses here. So the point of this parable is that in verse 30 it says, the last, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. Thinking about that parable that we just looked at, we could also say that those that were first invited into the kingdom, we could say were Jews, the Old Testament. And moving on and right up to the 11th hour would be the Gentiles. And here it is also having that connotation. Verse 25, when once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. We know you. But he shall say, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. They had not gotten their magnet turned around. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. That's speaking of the Jews being rejected and the Gentiles opened up to the Gentiles. Behold, there are last which shall be first. In other words, it speaks in Romans about the Gentiles going into the kingdom before you. There be first which shall be last. There's some Jews that came along and maybe more will yet, but that is the the challenge of this. The last are first and the first are last. Let's turn to James for another verse. James 2. James 2 talks about respect of persons. Verse 5. Hearken ye, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? God hath chosen the poor of this world, earthly poor, but rich in faith, to be heirs of the kingdom. Verse 6, but ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So, God's ways are higher than our ways. It's talking about the rich person being given a better seat, the man in goodly apparel. But God looks on and says, I don't look at it that way. I am giving the poor a seat. Jeremiah 9. What should we be glorying in? What should our magnet be? Where should our magnet be pulling us? What should our glory be in? Jeremiah 9:23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. You see the difference? The spiritual man, with his magnet turned toward God, is going to glory that he has a relationship with the Lord. Even though he may be blessed, if you want to say it that way, but to have that relationship with the Lord is what he is glorying in. He's not like the rich young ruler. He was glorying. He had great riches, but he did not have that relationship, so to speak. I'm the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Matthew 11. What should our attitude be? Matthew 11, 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. He has hid these things from the wise and prudent. Somebody that was thinking a lot of himself and what he knew. I guess that's the way I'll put it. And boy, God blessed then. Instead of him, he was revealing them unto babes. Hid these things and revealed them to babes. So, what is our posture? We have our broken, contrite spirit connected with God. And that is who God blesses. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is Paul's attitude. First Corinthians 2, I think I'm going to read a bit of this. And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, neither nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which men's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. I'm going to stop reading there. You see, Paul's wisdom was not earthly wisdom. It was wisdom gained from that relationship with God. It was God's Spirit in communication with him. And for us, verse 12, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Not 14 says, a natural man receiveth not things of the Spirit of God. Opposite ends of the magnet. Let's turn to James. James chapter 3. Talking about that knowledge again. Verse 13 of chapter 3, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him shew out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. You get that? It's not a fleshly wisdom that is a bully kind of wisdom, but it was meekness. Meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. That's the other end of the magnet. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Now, listen to this. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. That's what flows from God when we have that magnet turned the right way. Now, chapter 4, let's read on. Look at the other end again. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? There we have the word enmity again. Magnet turned the wrong way. Friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud. We have the resistance. But giveth grace to the humble. Do you feel the pull? The grace. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Speaking about sinners. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Humility. That's when that humility is turned toward God, there is an attraction. God's ways are higher than mine, higher than my thoughts. Just for a closing thought, if God's way is not agreeing with our thinking, let's just trust him. Let's trust him. He is wanting our best. We need to just keep ourselves in that humble place and say, okay, even though it's not what I think, but it's what you have planned for me. Just thinking of the song that was just sung before the message. In thee, O Lord, I put my trust. Keep our magnets turned the right way. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. So our Father in heaven, come to you just now. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the illustration of the magnet. I do pray that you would help each one of us to be oriented in the right direction. Have our magnets turned so that there is an attraction. instead of a resistance. So Lord, if there's anything that would be keeping us from that attraction being what it ought to be, pray that you would show it to us. Can we say, what lack I yet? Our desire is for more of that attraction, more of that closeness to you. Pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.